Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day, Lord, and this time that these people have come to give us their life. That's their time. And Lord, I pray it to be well worth it this morning as we open this precious book to hear from you. Heavenly Father, I submit as near as I know how. And I pray as we prayed last night and this morning early, and dear Father, even a few minutes ago, this is so important what I'm getting across today. Dear Father, I can't do it unless the Holy Spirit takes word. I have no power to make anybody believe anything. But I believe you said your word will not return into you void. And I believe, Father, you have a tremendous respect and honor when people try to honor your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray the day that we leave this place, that if they don't know him as Savior, they'll come to know him. If any knows him and not serve him, they'll begin to serve him. Heavenly Father, help us today. Have your way in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. I know the Lord's in this, more so than ever. You wonder sometimes, but every song has been right directed to this. Look, if you will, again in Luke chapter 23. And I'm going to reread in verse 33 down to verse 38. But before I read that, let me just say an introduction part. I thank God for the years that I've had the chance to serve him. Thank God for the years of preaching. God did not call me to be a health wealth preacher. He did not call me to preach things in turn as far as seminars on how to get along in this life. He called me as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe when I preach that, there are things that God teaches us we should be doing. And when we do, God blesses us. When we don't, then we'll report one day to him in glory. I believe that. I'm not one who gets up and tells you if you give a dollar, you sow a seed. Though I believe the gospel seed in chapter Matthew 13 is what the Lord is talking about, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it explains that. I believe it's the incorruptible word of God. On the other hand, I do not teach if you give $100, God will give you $1,000 taught seed sowing. I believe the seed God is talking about is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On the other hand, I do believe that God has told us how the finances of his kingdom is done. He said the tithe is mine. He even told Israel, those who rob me if they don't give him his tithe. Whether you believe that in the Old Testament makes no difference. You can't find it was not in the New Testament. In fact, you find what Jesus did teach it ought to be done if you look at the Gospels. I believe also there's a gift beyond that, which is a free will gift to the Lord. I believe that. So God does teach us what we're to do. If we obey, he blesses us. But I'm telling you, all of it centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for this world. Now, if you listen to most people today, when it comes to the media and other areas of preaching Christ, he's never seen too much hanging on the cross. But he is always the answer to someone to give them something or give them understanding or give them wealth or give them health. If there's certain things that are done. Now, I believe the Bible teaches us what to believe God. If you don't believe him, then why would you even go to him in prayer to start with? On the other hand, I believe that God also teaches us to believe him starts at Calvary. And I believe when you start at Calvary and you go from there like we should biblically, then we realize we're in God's hands. God answers prayer. We pray specifically. See, prayer. But Bobby, I see him here. Been answered prayer this morning. Almost to the doors of death. We've had others the same way. I believe God is answering prayer when we come to him and believe when we pray. But I'll tell you this, whether he ever answers another one of my prayers, he's done for me more than I ever deserved. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I want you to go with me to Calvary. And I want you to visualize in your mind. I want you to stand with your mind right now as we look at the foot of Calvary. And I'll show the verse I get that from in a few minutes. And let's look at Calvary for just a few minutes. And I call this standing beneath Calvary. Now in verse 33, it said, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. By the way, I don't believe that's the first time Jesus said that. It was his heart all the way, from the time they arrested him, to the every time they beat him, every time they spit upon him, every time they mocked him, this was undoubtedly in Christ's in mind and heart as he prayed to the Father. And now he prays openly, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholden, and the rulers also with them derived upon him. That means they insulted him and mocked him and brought him in all kinds of accusations, a mockery towards him. He save others, they said, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And Luke says, it says, this is the king of the Jews. But if you look at all the gospels, what is written on that, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Now, I want you to with me again, stand just a few minutes as we look at this scene and get an idea. This was no picnic with God. This is not something that just the Lord did in a dramatization to give a little historical event to make some people look at a story. This is God himself loving humanity, which is the image of God so much that where he could not get himself out of the hole of sin, Jesus Christ came and died and rose again the third day, that you and I might have the privilege to have a relationship with him as Father, Son, daughters, children. That's an amazing thing, folks. If you understand who God is, if you understand how holy he is, if you understand how righteous he is, if you understand him in the beginning and when he made man and see what he did with the angels and never gave him a second chance, but when he made man in his image, knowing that man would do what he did, he still loved him and prepared a way out through you and I living now, 2,000 since Jesus had come, 6,000 since God started things out. You and I have the right and the privilege to come to him and be part of his family. Money can't buy that. And I'm going to say, if you're not saved, I trust you'll not leave here this morning without trusting. If you are saved, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you're not serving him. I'm sorry if you don't understand that. God has done so much for you and I that we ought to understand this life is just getting us through here to promote his kingdom till we get home on the other side. A few years ago, preachers preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, him crucified. You'd hear about it all the time. When I came along and got saved 53 years ago, you'd hear it just about every message people preach. Now you hear a little bit at times, but most of the time, it's Jesus been helping people get ahead in life rather than becoming the Savior. God wants us holier more than he wants us wealthy. God wants us to realize that he loves us because of who we are in his image, but we've lost that in Adam, and we need to be brought back to a standing relationship with him that's in Jesus Christ. Note what they said in verse 35 here in this passage. And the people stood beholden, and the rulers also with them derived him. They stood at Calvary at the foot around that, beholden the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there. Now, I want us in our mind to come to that scene. I've been there. I thank God for years ago. I remember standing at the foot of Gordon's Calvary. I remember us kneeling down and began to pray. I remember when we walked up the other side and came up to that scene. So in my mind, I have a little more vision, maybe some that has not, but you can still in your mind go to Calvary. I remember while we were praying, some people from Germany came up who were born again Christians, not even American, but from Germany, and they began to talk in their own language. And as we were praying, it's hard to explain, but they began to give God praise in the German language, and suddenly it just seemed like that something came over us. We began to cry. The whole group, the Germans and with us, all were crying at the foot of Calvary because we felt the presence of God so much. And I pray, God, that you let us feel that presence today. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we live in an age that they're putting Christ way back somewhere or another and only using his name just to make us feel religious, have a little flavor of religion, or at least use his name in the sense of getting things rather than concern about our soul. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's the only reason he came. He loved us enough that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So standing beneath Calvary here, notice, which is called Calvary in verse 33, a hill outside of the city of Jerusalem. In the Latin, it is referred to as the skull. In Aramaic language, it's referred to as Golgotha. Golgotha means a scalp or a ball. This is where Christ was taken to when he was crucified nearly over some 2,000 years ago. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Calvary is a life-changing place. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is more concerned as to whom we are than what we have. He said one day, what should a man profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? We know that verse by heart, but sometimes it comes something like a kind of a rhyme to repeat that has to do with, a land that's not real when it is real. This is the Son of God who said that. Blessed is the man, again, that receives him as their personal Savior. Calvary is a life-changing place. Here at Calvary, you see the love of God on display. Here at Calvary, folks, there's no... Listen, sometimes people say, well, when I see people giving a demonstration of Calvary and Jesus dying, they just make it too gloomy, too bloody. You can't make it as bad as it was. Amen. No man's mind can make it what happened when Jesus did on Calvary. As a matter of fact, if you look and think in your mind the fact when they beat him and crowned him with thorns and crucified him and put a spear in his side, as we see in verse 33 and 34 about he was crucified there. That means he was put to death. By the way, they didn't kill him. He gave his own life. Keep that in mind. When you see Jesus Christ moving up towards Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, he was moving there because of the love that he and God the Father had for you and I. Hey, next time you look in the mirror and you see yourself, you tell yourself, God loved me. If that don't do something to make you want to serve him, I don't know what does. Life is too short not to do it here in this life. Here you see the love of God on display. Here you see the sinfulness of sin exposed as the Son of God is mocked and ridiculed, as we see in verse 35. Here at Calvary, you see the grace of God in action. Jesus suffering, bleeding, dying for sinners. Here at Calvary, the grace of God, you see murderers and thieves and liars and adulterers and self-righteous people who have been saved and forgiven for their sin. Why? It's because they believe the record that God gave of his Son. Because they believe that God is true and every man's a liar. That Jesus Christ is the only way that a person can ever have life and have life more abundantly. It's because of what we see at Calvary. It was Christ's blood that cleansed those who believe in him from all their sins. If you're here this morning and you're saved, it's because Jesus Christ made you who you couldn't make yourself. It's because Jesus Christ cleansed me from something I could not cleanse for myself. I want to say to you, he's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be served. He's worthy this morning. Everything you and I have, he's worthy. Stand beneath Calvary and look at it in the age of grace 2012 and let your mind understand this was not a picnic. This was God's angry against sin. So angry, yet he loved us so much that Jesus came and he put his wrath upon the beloved one, the precious one. That you and I might be called children of God. Then we go around talking about how much we love Jesus. We need some old-fashioned hellfire preaching today. We need to hear God's word being proclaimed who Jesus is. Not some genie in heaven that you can pray to and get multi things in this life. But one God who loved humanity so much that Jesus came and died that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. Sometimes the devil comes in believers and causes believers to doubt. Now doubt, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a difference between unbelief and doubt. Doubt is sin simply I don't have enough information as yet to understand what I need to believe. And I get that information, it'll dispel doubt. Unbelief is said, I don't care what you tell me, I'm not going to believe it anyhow. There's a difference. So if you're in a little bit of doubt today, don't worry about that. Just ask God to give you understanding. Because God can give understanding from his word that would dissipate that doubt. But if you go to the place of an unbeliever, even Jesus Christ himself standing here wouldn't help you. It didn't help these people. And he was crying to God, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing when they nailed him to the cross. The devil comes and causes believers to doubt. But ladies and gentlemen, we who know him, all of us he settled it all for you and I. Satan comes sometimes and says, saved? What do you mean by being saved? How do you know that you're saved? You don't even know yourself. Look at yourself. Look at your life in time from all the years. You say you go to church on Sunday and give a few hours a week to the Lord, and then the rest you use it like you want to use it. All these things. Satan is a powerful being. And he'll get some people to believe that where they're at is satisfactory because it's satisfactory. I found out if I'm where I'm satisfied, probably I'm not serving God. Because God must be satisfied. And I find when he's satisfied, I'm kind of upset once in a while. I don't understand it all. Because it just don't go, it cuts against the grain. And yet, what a wonderful feeling when you know I have this assurance that I'm standing here today. What I'm preaching to you is Bible and truth and comes from the throne of God. I believe that with all my heart. Because they don't hear much of this in our particular day. And it needs to be preached. We must learn to turn Satan over to our Lord. I am no match for him, and neither are you. We are no match for him today. Satan might say something. Why? You're not saved. And I'd say something to him. Yes, I am. Oh, no, you're not saved. How do you know you're saved? And I'd say something. Well, I just know I'm saved. No, you don't. You don't even know yourself. See, he's a powerful being. When I try to meet him on my ground, I'll lose every time. I only have one power in this book. And that backs up what God has to say, which has to do with his word. I might say, well, wait a minute. If I'm not saved, just tell me, what am I then? And he'd probably say something, well, knowing the scripture says, well, you know, you're just a sinner. And I could say, wait a minute now, Satan. What do you base that on? Well, that's what you're talking about, the Bible. That's what the Bible calls you. Yes, sir. But I've got news for you. There's a difference between me and you. Satan, you also are a sinner. Hey, and I want to tell you one thing. When God cast you down, he didn't make a way you'd get back either. You're talking about what God's done for me? Yeah, I know that I was a sinner. But I tell you, I believe the record that God gave of his son. That's all I had. That's all the other person had that told me the gospel. It's the record that God gave of his son. And he gave that record. And God blessed that word of record and saying that he would not let it return unto him void. And he worked in my heart and worked in your heart if you're saved. You came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could say, but wait a minute, Satan. I want you to know one thing. I'm still a child of God. I'm not lost now. Why? Because of what God has promised. And let me read it to you. And I can go read it out loud so he can hear in case he can't read or don't want to read. And I'll do that sometimes to give me that assurance that's needed to show that I believe what God says about his son. The difference is I've been saved and you're still lost. The difference is that God didn't make a way for you. I didn't have nothing to do with what Adam did, but I have the nature of Adam and I'm just as bad as Adam was before I got saved. And I want you to know the blood of Christ cleansed me from sins. And God made a way. Hey, Satan, I'm in the image of God. And God made a way for me. Praise his holy name. You never can have that opportunity. Now, I'll get the book out and show you what saved me can also put you on a run. And that's what God tells us to do. Resist Satan. And submit to the Lord. And give him the word of God as much as we know it. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus' blood was shed for many. This included me, God's image, not you, Satan. It's me, not the angels that fell with you. It's me, Satan, and everyone else since Jesus' day would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are God's image redone, reborn, to be able to live for him forever. Three quick points. Standing beneath Calvary. Number one, there are two ways to look at Calvary, and most of them look at the first way. There's the historical point of Calvary. There are those who look at it, don't mind looking at it this way. It's a good drama, a good story. You read, you know, he was born, that's a wonderful story, and the little baby was born. You read 33 years later, and someone comes on the scene, starts a ministry, 3.5 years old with. Those who don't want to believe say, well, he had a cause, and it fell through just like anybody else's cause. No, he fulfilled it all. Amen. I'm glad. Isn't it amazing? Something we can never do. Jesus in 3.5 years did and then finished it when he died on Calvary of his ministry. This is the historical view, though, they look at. We're fascinated with that as human beings. Great drama. We see Jesus Christ been born, see him at 12 years old, and then see him 3.5 years of the ministry as he goes. Then we come down and see him in the garden praying. We see the betrayed kiss of Judas. We see the soldiers come in and taking him. Then the interrogation at Caiaphas' house, and how he sent him to Pilate's court. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod didn't get entertainment out of him, got frustrated, and sent him back to Pilate. And that, as we look at the story, this is a historical view that most people look at and have no trouble with at this time. And then we see he's condemned. Barabbas is set loose. And Jesus, they cry, crucify him. Then we see that long walk that he heads from the court up to where Golgotha's heel was at. See the crowd that are crying at all the time for his blood. We see his beating. We see his crown of thorns. We see the nailing of himself to the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not like a little mother, dad taking a switch and switching us, beating us. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Beating us. It's not taking a little bush somewhere or another of a limb and striking a few stripes on us here and there if it goes through the clothes we got on. We're talking about beating with a cat of nine tails. We're talking about with stone in the end of it, whereas when they flipped around the waist, it would wrap and cut every place it went, and 39 lashes of that. We're talking about that Jesus Christ had lost a lot of blood. You know what? He had enough strength as a man to carry that cross up to Calvary if he hadn't lost so much blood. He'd already lost so much blood. He could hardly carry himself, and he had to have help to carry the cross up to Calvary. He was beaten. His beard was pulled out. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to get in your mind standing at the foot of Calvary. This is no picnic. A crown of thorns placed on his head. With a mockery of all kinds. If you be the Christ, come down. Come down. We'll believe Christ if you come down. No, they wanted the head that already believed him. He'd already done enough 3.5 years to know he was the Son of God. Why would this one event do it? No, it was just something they were trying to do in mocking him. And I'm glad he don't cater to their mockery. But then there's another look at Calvary. This is God hanging on the cross as a man. Pilate said in John 19:5, "Behold the man." But John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's who he was. Oh, yes, he was a man. But he was the Son of God that taketh away. He was that lamb. I say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, this is more than history. This is more than a martyr. This is God's own Son dying for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Hey, Satan, that'll never happen to you. You come and trick me all you want to. You try to get me to think of myself in the glass sometime because I'm weak in certain areas or whatever it may be and cross me up. I want you to know, you can't come to the throne of grace, as John says, that we can come and if we have sinned, we can ask forgiveness, and God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse of all unrighteousness. Satan, you're doomed forever. Stand at the foot of the cross, gives me assurance. This is more than history. This is more than a martyr. This is more than just someone dying. This is God's own Son. This earth was so cursed by sin, had no place for its Lord, had no place for its Master, had no place for its Creator. Literally, in His image, man exalt Him with a cross. He comes to redeem human beings that lost their estate in the first Adam. And now they literally, as the image of God, exalt him with a cross, thinking they're doing this world a favor. They crown him with thorns. They rebelled against him, breaking his heart. I ask you, folks, shall we practice that which breaks his heart? Listen to me. Calvary is the pivot where events of history revolve. Calvary is where mysteries of human history and destiny are unlocked. Calvary is the Old Testament coming radiant with great meaning for us to understand in the age of grace. Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, is where secular history becomes intelligible. Calvary is where great things and questions in our hearts are answered. Calvary is where God is just and the justifier of men. Amen. That's what I see at Calvary as I think of Christ hanging there. I say to you, how do you see Calvary? Historically? Or is he Christ dying for sin, who is God incarnated in the flesh? Number two, it's here at Calvary where real life begins. You say, wait a minute, I thought physical life was real life. It is physical life. But what is that when you die and end up away from God for all eternity? Calvary is where real life begins. I say that with a loving heart. Calvary is where a person stands with a burden of sin, and he trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that burden of sin is removed to never be seen again, to never be heard of again. It's placed in the place where God put sin that's been asked for forgiveness. While Christ hung on the cross, the crowd cried out again, come down, Matthew 27:39-42. They said that from the cross, we'll believe you if you'll come down. And yet they did not believe, and they would not believe, and I'm glad the Lord did not do that. Jesus refused to come down from the cross until he had won victory in his own victory over sin. And the thing about it is, he did that when he said it was finished. No man didn't say it was finished. He said it was finished. Now, he's the risen Christ beyond the cross. I want to tell you, this is why that I am not a crucifix worshiping type of person on Christ, on cross. I'm not looking at Christ hanging on a cross, ladies and gentlemen. The crucifix with Christ hanging on it is not the symbol, only symbol of Christianity. Now, it's good to know he was there, but I'm not worshiping a Christ hanging on a cross this morning. I'm not worshiping that. If you're going to do anything, give me a tomb with the door open up so he sees he's gone. That's because, you see, I want you to know Jesus Christ. I'm not worshiping an impaled dead body hanging on the cross. I'm worshiping the risen Lord who came and died for man's sin. Lord, sitting at the right hand of the Father, make an intercession for this poor preacher this morning. I believe with all my heart to preach this in a way with power so people can see it's not made of man. This is God's word sent from heaven. When we talk about Jesus Christ, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father as I stand here beneath Calvary in my mind and look at the scene and give him honor and give him praise for what he's done. Again, this Calvary is where life really begins. The third thing, remember what Christ went through as you stand before it. Ladies and gentlemen, I encourage you, somewhere along, get along with God and ask God to help you sit at the foot of Calvary and look up and remember exactly what Christ went through. He was honored as he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was an amazing honor because that was a type of a king. And yet, what amazes me in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19, and John 12, we have those people look like they were going to accept him. They spread garments out in his path. They put palm branches in his path. And as he went by, they were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You think, man, they're going to accept him. They're going to accept him within hours. Within a few hours. We don't know how many exactly, but within a few hours, ladies and gentlemen, in the Garden of Eden, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying sweating great drops of blood. A few more minutes, you see Judas coming with a betray kiss. Then they mock him at Caiaphas' house. And he took him to Pilate. Then he sent him to King Herod, who was at Jerusalem, to also be mocked. Then he went him back to Pilate for the choice between Barabbas and also Jesus. The people cried, crucify him, crucify him. Just a few hours later, Jesus has left the position in their eyes as King, Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed he that should come. Speaking about the Messiah. Just a few hours later, he's walking that long walk towards Calvary. Just a few hours later, they're nailing him to the cross. He's cried from the cross. The sword is thrust in his side. Not just a few hours later, you see what's taking place. The sixth to the ninth hour, God shows his disapproval, and yet at the same time that he honors his son by bringing darkness over the land. He cried, finish! And he gave up the ghost. Then the veil of the temple, as we're told in Matthew 27:51, is rent from the top to the bottom. No one understood that more so than we do today with the age of grace. No longer we have to go into the earth man-made temple. God, open up a way that you and I come to the very throne of grace. What an amazing thing. I can stop anywhere, any place on this planet Earth, and I can come because of the blood of Christ. I can come right to the very throne of God. I don't have to go through Father so-and-so. I can come to the very throne of God because God has made it so we could. Listen, we're not strangers to Him. We're strangers and pilgrims passing through this land. But we are not strangers to Him. We are children to Him. We have access to God the Father because of the blood. And yet as a child, I never come boasting before Him without pleading the blood first. And then make the statement that, God, I thank Thee because of the blood. I can come boldly to the throne of grace and make my petition to You. Now, I don't do it out of disrespect, but I come boldly to show Satan that I believe that God can and will do what I ask. And if not, I submit to His will. It don't matter to me either way. I'm a winner. I'm a winner. It makes no difference. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Even today, we can come boldly to the throne of God through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20 talks about coming boldly. Why? Because there's a new and living way that God has made for us to approach the throne of God. Again, standing beneath Calvary, I think when I stand here now, and God has given me this great responsibility and yet has honored through the years for 53 years now, I think that I understand that it's not up to me to make the gospel of Jesus Christ believable. I can't. I can't make no one. My wife and I witness people, and sometimes they come right to the threshold getting saved. And then they say, well, not tonight. I can't make it believable. It's not my job to make it believable. It's my job to make it available. God said, son, you preach the gospel. You go and you preach it. And I get that from the word of God because He won't call a preacher to preach without preaching the gospel. That's the first thing He gives you in Matthew 28, to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't make you believe it, but I can make it available. These lips can honor Him by making it available in whether things are going well or whether things are not going well in this life. It's up to me to make it available. Then I have to realize it's up to the Holy Spirit of God to make it believable to those who will believe. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will make it believable to those who want to believe. But to one who will not, He'll walk away and say, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. And one day you'll stand before God Himself and the one that the Holy Spirit is representing and setting forth and exalting in this life. And they will be your judge. Now they can be your Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, you stand at the foot of Calvary. And you look at that scene. May I ask you, what does it mean to you? What are you doing about that? If you're not saved here today, I want you to know, forget about everybody else in here but you. God loved you enough as an image out of Adam that He prepared a way, which He never did for the angels that fell, that you can be born into the family of God. It's reborn, born from above, John 3. We see Jesus talking. You can become a child of God. But it's all in His Word. You say, well, preacher, how does it? I can't see. Yes, you can't see it through eyes of flesh. The only thing you can see, the words that you read. And then God says, I'll make that real to you in your heart if you'll believe what I said about my Son. Read 1 John 5. I'll make it real to you. And I'll give you the Holy Spirit as an earnest down payment in your heart. If you mean business or mean. By the way, God knows whether you mean business or not. And I'll bring Him as a down payment to get you through here, to learn as much as you want to learn. And if you'll do what I say do, I'll move you. I'll move. Brother Money did a good job this morning in talking about what God does. We don't elevate ourselves. If you do, He'll put us down fast. Amen. You do what God has you to do wherever you're at, and God will see to it the elevation comes. Sometimes you wish it hadn't. Because the higher He gets you, the worse it is as far as what you are called to do. When I say worse, I mean the way the world reacts to it. You think this morning, me preaching on Calvary, everybody in here who's saved want to have a smile and thank God and say, Lord, praise the Lord, amen. But it looks like we all need to be saved. Why? We've become dull. Folks, we've become dull. We'd rather hear, tell me how I can get ahead in this life rather than how I can get saved and get to the other life. Because I'm here now. And after all, you know, I don't really know whether their life's real or not because I haven't seen anything about it. The only thing I've heard is what preachers and churches have said through the years. Isn't it an amazing thing, though, ladies and gentlemen? The only thing that you see that lasts is what God has said through the years. Amen. You read history. You read what He said about Israel. You read all these things that he said in the past, the prophets and so forth. We live in an age today, we're seeing prophecy come true that they didn't even know and when Christ was here was going to come through about Israel. And yet we're seeing that. And then people say, no. You see, only God can let you understand that spiritual world. You've heard me say before, we're in a physical world. I see you, you see me. But I'm telling you, God lets us look beyond the veil. That's what this book does. It helps us look beyond the veil. And when I look beyond the veil, I want to tell you, I understand angels. I know those that have failed, and those that did not. I understand that angels no ways like man looks at them today. I know that Jesus Christ is God, and I also know he's the Son of God. I know that Jesus Christ, no, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Why can't I see it? The only way you can see it, the Holy Spirit's got to bear witness to your heart. That's what Romans 8 tells us. You see, we have the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. Hide the Word of God in your heart. And he said, we'll not sin against him. You see, it's the Word of God that brings these truths to reality to the soul. We can't explain anything about what happens when we die. People are still spending millions and millions of dollars trying to find out what happened when we die. This book written years ago tells us what happened when we die. You say, well, I don't know what to believe that. Men wrote it. No, but God was there. Someone said, well, you can't get hold of somebody who was there. Oh, yes, you can. God. Well, that's your opinion. Well, as long as you keep that in mind, then you find yourself going right on and end up one day and face the one that you do not believe in. And I'm saying because the radio and those who listen upstream right now, ladies and gentlemen, we need him. We need him. We need to stand at the foot of Calvary. Oh, God, I stand and I pray. Lord, I've spent this week with you and hours. And I pray, God, please give me the ability. Lord, forget these here and just look at me right now. God, give me the ability to proclaim your word in a way that Jesus would be honored. The Holy Spirit would have a right away in this life. And people would see who Jesus Christ is. Lord, the suffering, the bleeding, the integration, the way the world treated him. I don't see God. I'll be honest with you. When I get in and I get making my notes and I see what happened, I don't see how in the world you didn't just snap them all off the face of the earth when they did it. Because Jesus had a relationship with you that we won't understand till we get there. And yet you did that for us. We who sometimes try to make ourselves something bigger than we are, help us understand we're just glorified dust here and we need a Savior. And he's made us everything that we ever will be. What a joy when we get to heaven one day. We have a relationship with God. Oh, my, what an amazing thought to have a relationship with God. We are weak and wishy-washy and flip around every way possible when it comes to what we believe. We have a relationship with God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Lord, in these days, his name is hated, so the Christians are hated. And even God, who the Jews believe in, is hated. And it's going to come worse. But our Father, please help us not be afraid. Help us understand if anyone's going to get saved, it's going to be through Jesus Christ, or they'll never be saved. That's reading the Apostle Paul, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, changed about his whole way and gave his life even to death because the message is so real to him. So did most of the apostles, with the exception of John. Lord, we stand here today. And I mean, maybe some will stand with me and look to Calvary. Please, Heavenly Father, help us not overlook it. Help us not belittle it. Help us not live our life as if though we don't need you. God, let us see not only are you the way of salvation, but Father, you are worthy to be served. God, some people they have so much talent, and yet it's been wasted. Oh, God, help us look at Calvary. If a person will look at Calvary and say, Lord, please show me. Please show me. Remind me what you did for me. Remind me how much you love me. Remind me how short my life is. Remind me, Lord. Remind me. Please remind me that I won't get off on a strip somewhere or another and forget what you've done for us. Heavenly Father, this morning, honor your son. Every song, these people didn't know, every song we sung today was about honoring Jesus in Calvary. Everything didn't. Lord, you showed me that I had to preach this message because you already lined the music up for it. And I want to thank you for that. No one knew but you what I was going to preach. And our Father, I pray again today. I pray for this church. Lord, I pray for the the direction that we're going. I believe it's right. I don't think we've ever done a thing here that would shame your name. And I'm stand on that. I don't care who I'm before, I'll stand on that. And I thank you so much, Lord, for what you led to do some of these 45 years here. But Lord, we still need your help. There are some people we're praying with now that are not saved. God, we've put them before you. We've come and pleaded their name before you. And our Father, every time we have to be reminded that that's all we can do. I can't make it believable. I have to make it available and then trust God to make it believable. And Father, many of these people, this scene, looked at Calvary, walked away, wagging their tongues and their head. And dear Father, they didn't believe when they saw you yourself, your son hanging there at Calvary. So what makes us think that it won't be some that will not believe today? There will be. So we have to still make it available. Please help us do that for the glory of God. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.